What are we made for? What is our purpose? What's the purpose of human existence? What is life all about? Some people are at the moment panicking about whether life will even continue for them. Some are having their lives so disrupted, it's making them wonder kind of what do we actually value? What should we value? Of course, there are some positives in being confined at home, in that perhaps relationships develop in a different way, or you can develop new hobbies and new interests and all those kind of things. But it also raises a question about what is life all about? Is it about staying in? Is it about going out? What does it all mean? What does it all add up to? And if you're going to be overtaken by a virus anyway, what was it all worth? And the Bible has answers to those questions, both what is life about and where is life heading? And as human beings, these are profoundly important questions for us that we worry about. Apparently, goldfish have a 3-second attention span. There is a bit of debate about whether that's true or not, but just assuming that it's true to some degree, a goldfish in a goldfish bowl is basically interested in perhaps reproduction and food and surviving any predators that happen to be in there with them. They don't really think very much about the purpose and the meaning of life. They just think about those things. But humans are different. Of course, we're interested in food, and we're interested in many other things too, but we're also curious about where we came from and where we are going. And a Christian is someone who has discovered meaning and purpose in life, and is someone who has been spoken to from outside the goldfish bowl, from outside our own experience and knowledge, and that's God. And we've seen in the book of Exodus that God does speak from outside and he reveals himself, and the purpose of him speaking is to invite relationship and to make relationship possible. And as we've seen a few times as we work through Exodus, the goal of salvation for the people of Israel then, and actually ultimately for God's people, the goal of salvation is relationship, close relationship, face-to-face relationship, intimate relationship, joyful relationship, loving relationship, being together. That's the goal of salvation, but actually explains what the goal of life is, to be in the presence of God, serving God and worshiping God. And part of the means of God achieving that at this time in the book of Exodus, in chapter 35 and through to the end, is this construction of the tabernacle, this elaborate tent. And next week we're going to think about the culmination of all this work, which is the glory of God descending. But this week we're going to think about the final construction of the tabernacle, this royal tent that's in the middle of the camp, this dwelling place of God that's completed in chapter 40. It's a fulfillment of the promise of God to be with his people, to be their God, and for them to be his people. It's the Lord's royal palace, designed by God, but constructed by men as part of the service of thankful people. First thing to notice this morning is that the people worship God obediently. The people worship God obediently. It's stressed throughout these chapters, if you look from 35 right through to 40, over and over again, the people's obedience is stressed, it's underlined. So chapter 35, verse 10, for example, all who are skilled among you to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. 36 verse 1, every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to carry this out just as the Lord commanded. And then over a couple of pages to chapter 38 and verse 22, where it says that everything was to be built as the Lord commanded. And then in chapter 39 and 40, 7 times in chapter 39 and then 8 times in chapter 40, we get that response of obedience. So chapter 39, verse 5, for example. Doesn't look like the right verse. Through to 21. I've got the wrong verses. Let me just look again. Let's go 14, 16 to 32, because I'm more confident of that one. So the people make everything as the Lord commanded, and that's concluded in verse 16. Moses did everything as the Lord had commanded him. There again, 39 verse 5, just to recover a couple of verses that are true. They made everything as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 7, it was actually the right verses. I just had a moment of panic. The end of verse 7, there's a description of what happens. And then the end of verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. And similarly, verse 21, and so on. And then in chapter 40, right, 16 to 32, there's 8 times when it says, everything was done as the Lord had commanded. God must be worshipped, but he must be worshipped in the way that he describes. So there's a description, do this exactly as I command you. And then multiple times here in this text is a response of the people where they do it exactly as the Lord commanded them to do it. Now, what does that mean for us listening today? Of course, there's a general lesson about obedience to what God says, but there's something more important here than that, I think. And that's when it comes to knowing and worshipping God, what is most important is to approach God, to know God, to worship God, to be in relationship with God in the way that he defines, not in the way that we define. We worship God now in the way that God has said. And for us, this side of Jesus coming to earth, this side of the cross, being obedient means being obedient to the gospel. It means looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, you, Lord Jesus, were a perfect man who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death on my behalf. And as my high priest, you will present me to God. And I put my faith in you and I worship you, Heavenly Father, through the merit, through the might, through the name of Jesus Christ. That's how I approach you, God. It's in that way and it's in no other way. That's what my obedience looks like now. Just as the people then had to do everything according to God's pattern, we have to do everything according to God's pattern. And what is God's pattern? It's coming to the Father through the Son. It's coming in the merit of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus. So our obedience starts and it's grounded in our obedience to the gospel, but it carries on as we're obedient to God in the way that we live our lives and build the church. Just as they built the tabernacle, which was a way of approaching God, we don't construct God's way of salvation. That's already been done in Christ. But we do help to build the church as God enables us. And we build the church according to God's plans. And then our obedience continues as we grow as Christians according to God's plans. There's a sense in the New Testament in which the whole church is the temple of the living God. There's also a sense in which we as individuals are temples in which the Holy Spirit lives. And so when it comes to the church, when it comes to our personal lives, when it comes to knowing God, in all those areas, we're obedient to what God has called us to do. We put our faith in Jesus. That's obedience to the gospel. We live our lives according to what he commands. That's obedience to the gospel. And we help build the church in the way that God commands, looking at all that we're taught in the whole Bible to say, how do we build the church and how do we build our lives? So that's the first thing we see, the importance of obedience. Second thing is that the people here worship God with willing generosity, with a willing generosity. It would be normal at those times, and in a way now still, that kings, rulers demand taxes, and we pay them as an obligation. Then it would have been forced labor. Now there's just laws that mean that we have to pay taxes. But what God does here, he specifies the materials that are needed, but actually what happens is the people are very willing givers. They express their thankfulness and they give of their best. The people's willing response is again all over these chapters through to 40. So in verse 21, it has that condition. And everyone who was willing and those whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service and for its sacred garments. And they did. So verse 22 says, and all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. There were large numbers of people who were giving. Verse 26, and all the women who were willing and had skill spun the goat hair as part of the construction of the tabernacle. And it continued on and on. This continues, say, chapter 36, verse 3, they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings, morning after morning. It just went on and on. In the end, there was just so much of it. So verses 4 and 5, eventually, the people are bringing, at the end of verse 5, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord had commanded to be done. And verse 6, and Moses gave an order and they sent this word, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. I've got enough gifts. The people were so willing. The people were so generous. They were so bowled over by God's mercy. You remember, it wasn't long ago that they had worshipped the golden calf and the whole project of salvation was under threat, and yet God had shown them mercy because of the intercession of Moses. And so now they want to give their gifts, not to construct an idol, but to construct God's tabernacle, God's temple, the way that they're going to approach God and the way that God is going to be with them. And the question for us, of course, is, are we a willing, generous giver? Are we a willing, generous giver to God's work? Are we willing and generous in giving to God's work in the sense of just being happy to grow as Christians? Are you willing to give of yourself in the service of God? But in particular, are we willing and generous givers who will serve in the church, but also serve in the world in the name of Christ in order to help build the kingdom of God? Are you willing and generous in that? Are you generous and willing with your money? Are you generous and willing with your time? As we'll see in a moment, are you generous and willing with your skills? Do you show generosity or do you show selfishness? This time in our nation has obviously shown some good and some bad. God's common grace means that there are indeed from people who have no interest in God acts of generosity, acts of goodness. But we've also seen quite a lot of acts of selfishness, that grabbing for items at the supermarket, that sort of self-righteous sort of criticism of other people because we're so worried about ourselves and our families to the point of thinking that's all I can do is just preserve myself and my family. And we as Christians need to be completely different to that. We need to be selfless. Selfless in our neighborhood, not foolish, not breaking any of the rules and the good ideas that are around about how we try to stop spreading this virus. But at the same time, not being selfish, not saying I'm doing this to preserve my life, but saying I'm doing this to help others. But is that also reflected in how you're trying to serve in the church at this time? Generously. It's really hard to serve. Many of the ministries, as we would call them in the church, are not actually going on at the moment. But are you willing and generous where you can be? Are you generous with your time in wanting to phone people up or to fetch things for people in the church or to connect with them in whatever way you can? I was listening to something yesterday about letter writing and the possibility of people rediscovering letter writing. Is that something that we could do in the church? Is there a letter you could write to somebody this week in the church? It's a whole different experience receiving a letter to receiving an email or a text and having a sort of face-to-face conversation. And there's lots of ways we can be generous in that way. But also, in the ongoing work of the church, both now and as it will restart eventually in God's goodness, will you be a generous, willing contributor to church life? Third point, and the last point. Worship God with all your skill. Worship God with all your skill. Worship God obediently was the first thing. The second thing was worship God with willing generosity. And the third thing, worship God with all your skill. Many of us during this time of confinement are discovering whole new talents, aren't we? Some of us are becoming televangelists. Look at us. Some of us are becoming NHS drivers. Some of us are becoming very competent homeschoolers. For some of us, it does seem a time of, a degree of boredom and frustration. How are you going to use this time in the service of God? And how are you going to develop your gifts for the service of God? Israel in general, but I guess you could say Aaron in particular, had used their skill in the past to create the golden calf. But now they're using all their skill. And there's wonderful descriptions, if you just scan through these chapters, of how the people are making all these beautiful parts to the tabernacle, all the cloths that were going to go over various things, all the gold overlaid wooden posts and so on. They were throwing their money at it in generously giving, but also they were giving of their skills. They wanted to get involved in applying their skills to the building of God's dwelling place. The tabernacle was not just a kind of cheap entry-level tent. It was richly furnished because it was to be a royal palace. There were 48 wooden frames overlaid with gold and supported by silver bases, from which hung richly embroidered curtains and then coverings of goat hair and ram skins dyed red and sea cow hides. Yeah, sea cow hides for waterproofing over the top. This is no ordinary tent. And as you read through, you get all these different skilled people who are described, how they had the ability to make the various parts and put them all together. They were the clothes for the priest as well, for the high priest, which were also elaborate, and particularly with the breastplate and all the design of the breastplate that had to be followed. In chapter 35 and verse 30, we read about a couple of characters. Verse 30 of chapter 35 says, "Then Moses said to the Israelites, 'See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs and so on.'" And then verse 34, and he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skills to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. And what's interesting about those guys is they're such great examples, because they are skilled, they use their skill in the service of God, and they train others. What's particularly noted about them is that God, by his Spirit, has filled them with the ability to do those things that are described, but also to teach others. And as you work through chapter 35, verses 25 and 26, chapter 36, verse 8, and verse 35, verse 37, if you go through to chapter 37 and verse 29, chapter 38, verse 18, chapter 39, and verse 3 and 22 and 27 and 29, which you can just sort of glance down as I'm talking, all these different skilled people God had equipped in order to do this work, all together so they could do the work of the Lord. How does that connect with us and our experience? Just a few things to learn as we close. First of all, the general point, I'm sure you know this, but it's always worth being reminded of it, that in the church, God gives us gifts to help build the church where he dwells by his Spirit. We see that, I suppose, particularly in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the risen Christ, the triumphant Christ, giving gifts. So chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." And then it talks about ascended versus descended, that Christ is raised. And then verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of all the fullness of Christ. So the point there is that there are those who are particularly gifted and equipped to teach the church in order to equip the church, but then the church itself together in unity is performing lots of works of service. And there's lots of skills needed. Just like there were people who could do embroidery and people who could do gold overlays, quite different giftings, I should imagine. There were people who were more manual workers putting the thing together. There were people who could do very intricate work with weaving. Just in that same way, God has given gifts across the church. And that's a wonderful thing. The building project of the New Testament is the church. And we're to play our part using the skills that God has given us. So that's the general point, that in the New Testament, God has given us gifts in order to teach and to lead and to serve in the church. But a couple of other things to think about. First of all, in this very strange time, you might think, well, you know, I've got a number of gifts, but I can't actually use them at the moment. Use this time to do what you can now with the gifts that God has given you, serving your family, serving the community. But also perhaps use this time to develop new skills, new gifts, new things that you can do willingly and generously that will be perhaps serving in different ways to what you have known in the past. It's not a public ministry in the same way. It's not a very well defined, you know, I'm serving in this particular children's ministry or I'm serving in this particular practical way. But think, okay, with the situation I'm in, with the ins and outs that I am, here I'm at home, here I'm just occasionally out, how can I serve? How can I develop a gift that perhaps I didn't have before? So it might be, as I was talking about earlier, letter writing, or it might be something else. Use this time to develop and use the gifts that you can use right now, but also use this time to develop skills and abilities that you will be able to use when things return to what we might call a bit more normal. These are, by any imagination, extraordinary times that we're living through. But in God's goodness, they will come to an end. There will be an after, unless the Lord returns. So we need to prepare for the after. And this is a time where we could perhaps develop some skills and abilities or some learning or some knowledge that will be useful when normal service is resumed. That might be in just studying the Bible more. It might be learning how to do some particular thing, some ways that you could serve in the church. It might be learning a musical instrument and thinking, well, maybe I could serve the church in future in some way. It might be really trying to understand how we can teach our children better, so we can teach our family, but also thinking about how we can perhaps serve and teach in the church. So all kinds of ways that we can serve in the church, and maybe you haven't in the past, but maybe this is a time to do the real legwork, to do the real preparation work, the foundational work, to develop skills that perhaps you don't have at the moment. But also, during this time, it might be a time that you can use to train up other people. Maybe you haven't had the time in the past. Maybe you're serving in a particular way in the church. Maybe you have a practical skill. Maybe you have a leadership skill. And with technology now, maybe you could start talking with somebody and trying to train them up, trying to explain how you do what you do in order that they could serve in the future. And this might seem all very sort of practical, all very kind of nuts and bolts, but is it actually all very spiritual? It's about understanding the gospel, understanding how we approach God through Christ, but then thinking, well, how does God build his kingdom. He does it through the activity of his people and the work of the Holy Spirit. So as his people, what are we going to do? Are we going to serve willingly and generously? And are we going to deploy the skills we've got right now? Are we going to try and learn new skills that maybe we can use in the future? And are we going to try and train other people up? So together, this temple of the living God will continue to rise. We know what life is about because God in his mercy has revealed it to us. We know why we are here, to know God and to worship and serve God. Let's do that willingly. Let's do that using the skills and gifts that God has given us for his glory. Amen.